May the Lord bless you all, my beloved brothers and sisters of different locations in different places of the world, many towns and many cities in many countries. They are all logging on with us in order to watch and to hear the sermon. This is a reason of great happiness because we're all together in spirit. And I give you all a warm greeting, also to the people who are logging in for the first time to the sermon, because I know that during the pandemic, many people who were new for the first time were watching the sermons. And I know that when the churches opened, there are many people that started to go to church. And that fills me with so much joy because they have written to me, telling me about their experiences, about what they lived during the pandemic, of the sermon, and now that they are congregating in church. I give thanks to the Lord because we are not wasting our time. We are here before the presence of the Lord, all of the brothers and sisters in the church, all of the believers of different places. We are all making an effort to serve the Lord. We are all making an effort to learn the doctrine, to please the Lord, to do His will. That is what's beautiful. And that is what encourages us. It encourages our heart, our soul, the want and desire to do something good for our God. That is why, with all of our heart and with so much joy, we congregate, we lay hands, we give prophecy, or the Lord manifests Himself with visions or with dreams. But this way, this is our daily life, our spiritual daily life in the Lord, reflecting always upon Him, always hoping in Him at all times. Therefore, all of those who today are at a church for the first time, I congratulate you, and I ask the Lord to bless you and to speak to you to the depth of your heart, so that you may know this wonderful way, so that you may know this beautiful book called the Bible, and that you may read it time and time again, because that is what's important. Therefore, you may be seated, you may get comfortable, each and every one of you, and I give you a very warm greeting. I know that in many different places, in many different countries, you can log in at the same time. There could be other places where, because of the time, you do it afterward or before. Either way, our God is there, bringing to life what is written in the Bible. And that is why we enjoy ourselves every time that we open the Bible and we read. And we never get tired of reading the same things because God is there. His Spirit, His Holy Spirit is there giving us that joy, that hope, giving us that motivation to press on, comforting us. And the Holy Spirit is truly the one doing that wondrous work in our lives, in our conscience, in our hearts, in our being. Thanks be to our God for this. And in this moment, the Lord is going to be with us in this beautiful sermon, which is Hebrews 9. Well, these past sermons, we have been speaking about Hebrews. And Hebrews has about 13 chapters are the ones we find in Hebrews. And today, we are going to be looking at chapter 9 of Hebrews. And I have wanted to read chapter by chapter, knowing that in each chapter, there are different themes. But here, we talk a little of everything. We talk a little of everything. And truly, at the end, it's the same God. We talk about Him. And in Hebrews, Hebrews is a very interesting book that makes our faith grow, our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as the divine shepherd, as the Messiah, as the Savior, as the high priest Melchizedek, as the tabernacle that God told Moses he needed to oversee. The Lord Jesus Christ is all in all of us. Therefore, in Hebrews chapter 9, here I go back to verse number 13 of chapter 8, when the apostle was emphasizing a new covenant, that the Lord had made a covenant in antiquity with Moses on Mount Sinai, and he gave him the tablets of the law. And God gave orders and ordinances to Moses and told him to teach the people, and all of those who did the will of God, who would fulfill those commandments word for word, they would have eternal life. But since that did not happen, since it wasn't so, because it says that they all failed God and none were able to fulfill the law, that is when our God decides, or already had his plan from before the foundation of the world, he had a plan. The Lord had a plan of a new covenant, and that new covenant would happen with our Lord Jesus Christ. That when he would come to earth, he would make a sacrifice and he would fulfill first the law of Moses, and after fulfilling it, he would be annulling it on the cross of Calvary with his sacrifice. And that is what happened. And that is why they call that the new covenant. The Lord allowing us to know that the first covenant did not save the souls. There was no salvation. But with this new covenant given by our Lord on the cross of Calvary, there is salvation. There will be salvation for the followers of the gospel. There will be salvation. And there in this plan, yes, in this project from our God, we are there. Glory be to our Lord. We are there with the hope that one day we will be seeing the Lord's face, that we will be in eternity with him. Until then, we are here on earth working, and we are striving and making an effort to praise him, to glorify him, and to do his will. And in verse 13, as I said in chapter 8, where he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away, referring to the law of Moses, which is what happened with the sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Then in chapter 9, verse 1 says, then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. Speaking of the first covenant that God made with Moses on Mount Sinai, he says that it had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. God had ordered Moses to build a tabernacle, and God gave him the design. He was the architect. The architect of that tabernacle. He taught him that he needed to do it with the best material, the best wood, the best linens, with all that was the best precious stones, metals, and everything had to be the best for that temple, for that tabernacle. Because that tabernacle would be the symbol or the prototype of the tabernacle of the future. That physical tabernacle that God ordered Moses to build, That was a perfect tabernacle, perfect in all physical and material things. All of the materials and elements used were the best, were the most precious, the most valuable. People that were experts that God Himself prepared in order to work and implement all of those things to create that tabernacle. Even people that truly were filled with the Spirit of God, God would call upon them to weave all of the textiles, to create all of the thread, because they were weaved with thread of gold. And everything needed to be in such a way that God would show and demonstrate Moses how that tabernacle should be, perfect within and out. Because that in that tabernacle, God was going to manifest Himself. Because that tabernacle of the future would be the symbol, or as I repeat, the prototype of our Lord Jesus Christ as a tabernacle of God. And this is why He says that the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. In verse 2, it says, "For a tabernacle was prepared." And the apostle here begins to list the tabernacle that was built by Moses. And it says, "For a tabernacle was prepared." The first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. But all of this had a meaning, a symbol. All of this was foreshadowing the future of the future tabernacle. And in that holy place, it says that there was a lampstand that would give light day and night. And that lampstand, as I said in the prior sermon, it represented a human being, a believer in Christ Jesus, a follower of the gospel of Christ, that does the will of God, that turns away from all that is called sin and begins to please the Lord in all. Therefore, this person becomes light. This person becomes that lampstand that gives light and shines in darkness. The testimony of a person. And that is why when the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching His gospel, spoke about all of the utensils that the tabernacle had, and He told all who heard Him, who were listening, you need to be a light that shines. The lampstand is never placed under a bed. They are placed up on high to shine upon everyone. That is how your light ought to be, the light that you ought to have, the knowledge of God, the doctrine of God, to know the way that leads to eternal life. Then you will be light. If you know all of these aspects, then you will know that you are a light that shines in the darkness. And the Lord was always there explaining in a wise way, explaining what all of the elements of the tabernacle were. So when He says here that there was also a table with showbread, the Lord would also tell people, I am the bread of life. That is what the Lord would say. I am the bread of life. He who eats of me will have eternal life. In other words, he who believes in me, that I am the one sent by God, I am the way that leads to eternal life, the one who saves, the one who believes this will have eternal life. That is what the Lord would say. The Lord would say, I am the bread of life. And that bread was here on the table, the showbread, on that physical tabernacle that Moses built. And later on here in verse 3, he says, and behind the second veil, in other words, there was another room that was divided by a veil. And there, that was the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all. And in that veil, behind that veil, the high priest was the only one allowed to enter that place once a year. And the high priest needed to walk righteously before the Lord. Because if they were committing sin and entered the most holy place that was divided by that veil, then he would die instantly. And no one could go in to take the body out. That is why on the clothing or the attire of the high priest, which is also another topic to talk about afterwards, about the attire of the high priest, it says that God told them to place bells on the corners of their tunic, so that whenever the high priest would walk, the bells would ring. And this way, those who were waiting outside in the holy place, because they could not enter the most holy place, only the high priest, when they heard the sound of the bells, they would say, "The high priest is alive. They have not died." And that was the sign. When the high priest was committing sin, the Bible doesn't tell us that that had happened, that any of these things happened, but the Bible does teach us the requirements. So in the requirements, it said if the high priest were to die inside, then they would have to be pulled by a rope because no one was able to enter the most holy place. And so they would have to pull them with a rope in order to take out the body. That was the perfection that God demanded in that tabernacle. He demanded that perfection. The high priest needed to be without blemish, without sin, in order to survive inside. And when he entered once a year, God spoke to him and gave him instructions and gave him power and said, "Go and forgive the sins and sprinkle blood on the people from the sacrifices of the animal, sprinkle blood on them so that they may be cleansed from their sin." And they needed to do this every year. That is why it says that the sacrificing of animals every year, they needed to do this, and the people every year needed to be redeemed and they needed to be sprinkled with blood so that God may forgive their sins. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as that living sacrifice, when he sacrificed that one time and forever, he did the sacrifice in such a way that it was no longer needed to sacrifice every year, but he did it once forever so that each person who would come to the Lord to believe in our God, in the person who is Jesus Christ, then this person will have eternal life. Their sins would be forgiven. That has been the promise, that is the promise. So we are speaking of all of these requirements of the tabernacle and speaking about the most holy place, how our God was very demanding and what he required, and no one could enter that place. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ, when his sacrifice took place on the cross of Calvary, it says that day there were earthquakes, there was darkness, and God manifested himself that day, and people were frightened, and they ran from one place to another to hide because they did not know what was happening. But in one part of the gospel, it says that the veil of the temple was torn. And it was that veil that was separating the holy place from the most holy place. And physically, that veil tore in that temple. that was there at that time, that physical temple. No one could understand the meaning of that sign that God made that day on the death of the Lord. No one could understand. They only saw that the veil was torn and the door was completely open, where you could see everyone could enter. It wasn't any longer the high priest, but now all of you can enter. Because you know what that place meant? That place was the Lord Jesus Christ. And since he overcame death, he overcame the enemy on the cross, he tore that veil and said, no veil will exist any longer, because all beings, all who believe and trust in me, that is what the Lord would say, they have the opportunity to speak to God. And it is no longer the high priest once a year, but all of the followers of the gospel. Glory be to our God. All of the followers of the gospel can speak to the Lord. And it was no longer just once a year, but at any moment. That was the great work that the Lord Jesus Christ left. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, to give us that freedom, taking away this wall, this border that was here between the holy place and the most holy place, removing it and giving entrance to all. Everyone enter and speak to God. All can have a fellowship with God from now on. What a beautiful plan. What a beautiful new covenant. Because that was the new covenant. You see that the new covenant, the wonders that it has done in our lives, that we are able to speak to the Lord. While at the time, it was only the high priest. Once a year. And he needed to be clean from sin. That is the beauty of our God. What God does, what God has done, the marvelous plan that he reveals to us. We're going to continue speaking of the tabernacle to see what else we find. What other beautiful thing can we find? We spoke in verse 3 that there was a second veil, which was the holiest of all, it says. The Lord Jesus Christ, with his sacrifice on the cross, gave freedom to all so that we may all speak to God. And here in verse number 4, it says that in that most holy place, there was a golden censer. And the Ark of the Covenant was also there. The Ark of the Covenant. We are speaking of the tabernacle that Moses built. There was a golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, which was the food that over 40 years the Israelites ate. Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. The tablets of the covenant that God had given Moses, tablets of stone with the law written. All of this was found in the most holy place. But all of this had its symbol. And it says that this, that God placed in that most holy place, was only for the high priest once a year to contemplate that beauty that was kept there in that secret place. Because this place was so mysterious and so secret that only God knew that the only one who could enter and to give freedom so that everyone can participate and enjoy of the greatness of God was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it was fulfilled. And here in verse 5 it says, and above it were the cherubim of glory. It says that there were a cherubim of glory that overshadowed the mercy seat. And here is where people twist things, saying that God was instilling idolatry. But it wasn't that. When God ordered for two cherubim to be made, one in front of the other, in order to overshadow the mercy seat, the Lord was showing man, or the people, that God, in reality, dwelt in the midst of cherubim, so that people may know what a cherubim was. Because if he hadn't allowed for them to create these cherubim, he would then say, I dwell among the cherubim, and no one would know what a cherubim is. So that is why he allowed for them to create them out of gold, not so that they may idolize them or honor them, but simply to show them that God dwells among the cherubim in real life, in spirit. They are spirits. So here there is no idolatry because God at no point said, you must worship these cherubim. You needed to worship God in spirit. And here in verse 5 it says, and above it, in other words, above the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant, there were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. How could it be that the apostle did not want to speak in detail about these mysteries, about these elements that were important, that were there, kept, protected, hidden from the view of human beings? And he did not want to speak, because he knew that later on the Holy Spirit would be revealing these mysteries. In verse 6, now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went in at that time into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. Verse 7, but into the second part, the high priest went alone to the most holy place, which we already spoke of. The high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. Verse 8, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. So it had not manifested yet, because every year the high priest was the only one who could enter, only once. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was still standing. In other words, the holy place. While the holy place was still standing, in other words, the holy place was symbolizing the law of Moses. And God said, all need to fulfill the law of Moses in order to have eternal life. That was the holy place. And while the holy place was standing, that law, and no one was able to fulfill that law, then someone needed to come to annul that first part, that holy place. Jesus Christ came and annulled that first part, and he entered that day in sacrifice, entered the most holy place, and left the door open, left everything open so that everyone would enter and have fellowship with God. Therefore, the Holy Spirit did this wondrous work, saying that while the first part existed, the most holy place could not be opened. Verse 9, it was symbolic, it says. It was symbolic for the present time. The most holy place, the part that was there, hidden, that part that once a year the high priest would enter, that was reserved, and it was a symbol for the present time. What present time? Well, here the apostle was speaking about the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ as the only way that leads to eternal life. That was the symbol. That was the present time. Jesus Christ with his gospel. Present time that we have been in for 2,000 years. That is the present time. And we still say that it's the present time because the Lord Jesus Christ is doing his work. He is administering and he hasn't come in the clouds to take his people. Therefore, it's still the present time. And I will read again verse number 9. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Here the apostle was speaking to the unbelievers, to the unfaithful that had heard the gospel, the word of the Lord, but did not want to believe. They said, no, we want to continue fulfilling or doing or working with the law of Moses. We want to continue believing in Moses. That is what happened. Here the apostle says that at that present time, they continued to sacrifice and present their offerings, but that service did not have any validity. It did not have any validity for about 2,000 years now with the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what is sad for many. Many people, they get angry. They do not like it. They are not pleased by hearing of these things, of hearing this word. They have stubborn and headstrong in their culture, in their beliefs, in their search. Some try to seek God, but they do not find him. God does not manifest in their lives in any way, but that stubbornness continues. They're obstinate. They continue to be obstinate. But we give thanks to the Lord because he, at some point, we lived in sin, we lived in ignorance, we lived in idolatry. And now the Holy Spirit has worked a wonder in our lives because he has opened our eyes and he has brought us to understand and to comprehend in perfection this way, this marvelous way of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we give thanks to our God for this. This is why we must not belittle or abandon this way that the Lord is showing us, this way in which God is taking us. Why belittle God? For whatever things in life, for the bland things of life, for the sadness, the bitterness, the tribulation that happened to us in life, we must not give up this marvelous plan that the Lord is offering us, that is directing us, that is guiding us by this place to take us to eternal life. And the Lord tells us, be strong, be courageous. Fight because we must fight because you have an enemy that is very powerful. And that enemy will try to destroy you, to take you off the path, to lose you, to corrupt you, or to take away your blessings. Therefore, you must be steadfast and press on with conviction, with certainty, wanting each day to discover the truth of God, the knowledge of God, with the reading of the Bible, always reading it and never stopping and forgetting about it. But continue to read, because the Holy Spirit, as time goes by, brings to life what is written. Therefore, we must continue in this fight and be grateful with God. And now that we are reading this, we are realizing what the Lord did for us. And we must also give to the Lord as he deserves it. And here in verse 10, when it says that people, many, well, they were obstinate, stubborn, and they continued on their same ways of antiquity. And it says in verse 10 that that way, that path of antiquity, that practice of that service to the law, it concerned only with foods and drinks. Let us say that is what they dedicated themselves to. They dedicated themselves to eat certain foods, leave others, drink certain beverages, leave others. It says here, various washings, which is various customs and rules and many things that they invented themselves and they continue to in order to say we are fulfilling with what Moses taught us. Things that God does not pay attention to, he doesn't look at those who are practicing these things. It says here, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. They are tangled in these matters that truly have not led to anything good, because they dedicated themselves to the material, physical part. I don't eat, I don't drink, I celebrate certain feasts during the year, so in my feasts are about eating and eating and eating and maybe fasting for some hours. And in this way, they believe that they are pleasing God, but it isn't so, because they have left what is important, which are the virtues, the qualities, the morals. They have abandoned all of this. People have become materialistic, greedy, covetous, avaricious, greedy over money, for wealth, for becoming millionaires, for achieving high positions, all of these material things. And their hearts are far from God. So the apostle is right when he said in verse 10 that truly they would make these services, but they were just filled with foods, drinks, various washings that didn't have any importance. And in verse 11 says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. He says the Lord Jesus Christ, he as high priest came and as that perfect tabernacle. And it says that that tabernacle was not made with human hands as the tabernacle that Moses made, but it is a tabernacle made spiritually by God, God himself. God himself, the Lord himself, building his tabernacle, building his church, his congregation, his house, whatever you may call it. He himself, the Spirit itself, building this. Verse 12 says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all. Symbolically speaking, when the Lord was sacrificed, he entered the most holy place. That is why the veil was torn. The veil of the temple was torn, the physical veil that at that time was in the physical temple was torn, and no one could understand or comprehend what happened. God was there showing many things, but no one understood because it was God's language. And in verse 13, it says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, with even more importance, the most important thing, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, saying how much more he without blemish cleanse your conscience from dead works." He cleanses us from our conscience, our bad thoughts, our bad actions, our bad works, harming our neighbors in every aspect, sinning constantly. And what good is it to eat certain foods and not others, or drinking certain things and not others? What good does that do if that is not my conscience? That would just be my stomach, but not my conscience. We must cleanse our conscience. Food has nothing to do with it. We could eat everything. We could eat anything. Of all the animals, of all the foods, we can eat all. We can drink all. That is not conscience. If you eat or not eat, you're not going to clean your conscience. It is cleansed with the Spirit of God, with the power of God, with the change and transformation He does within us. We change the way that we think. So we are merciful. We are kind and loving. We are patient. We suffer with those who suffer. We cry with those who cry. If others are in need, then I will give them of my things and I will offer them things so that they may not die of hunger or just stay there suffering. So I am going to try to extend a helping hand because that is love and kindness that God places in our lives, in our conscience, to do with others. That food or drink have nothing to do with that. Fasting has nothing to do with that. You can fast a whole week and your conscience is unclean before the Lord. There's a lot of sin in your heart, in your being. Materialism, greed, deceit, lies. Well, many things. Therefore, here it says that the Lord Jesus Christ, as that high priest that was perfect, that did not have a blemish, he was able to clean and cleaned and will continue to clean our conscience. And we can serve the living God because that is what it says. It says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Glory be to God. To serve the living God. But to serve the living God, I am not going to serve him by leaving certain foods behind or fasting for a whole week. I am not serving God in this manner. It is a clean conscience, a clean heart, clean hands, clean from sin, not committing sin, not doing wrongful things. That is what that high priest, that perfect high priest does, who entered the most holy place, and he is the one who has been cleansing our conscience. And then we would be able to say that I can please God because I have someone who helps me or who is helping me to achieve serving the Lord and to do his will and to please the Lord in everything. And in verse 15 it says, "And for this reason he is the mediator." Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator, which is what happened. Since there was a testament, there was a covenant that God made with Moses, that testament needed to be annulled, and there needed to be a death of the testator for it to be annulled. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ needed to die, but then resurrect for him to be able to annul that old covenant. Verse 17 says, "For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. If the Lord Jesus Christ hadn't died on the cross of Calvary, then the law of Moses would not have been annulled." Verse 19, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you.' Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission." This is what the Lord Jesus Christ did there on the cross of Calvary. He, as the testator, had to die, becoming that sacrifice, shedding blood for the remission of sins, and so that there would be a change of testament, a new covenant. This perfect high priest did it so. And in verse 23 it says, "Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." So everything that happened in antiquity were symbols of what was to come. For the future, everything was a symbol for the future. That tabernacle that Moses created with all of the elegance, with all of the richness and magnificence, was a symbol for the future tabernacle. And what better tabernacle than our Lord Jesus Christ, who was gathering all of those requirements? He was the one who was gathering all of that. And later, his believers who need to be light, who also need to be testimony and good examples. And here in verse 24, it says, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, saying that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he entered the most holy place, that he did not enter the physical one, but entered truly to the real one, the presence of God, the presence of the Father, heaven itself, to present himself with that wonderful work, with his redeeming work. Thanks be to the Lord, we are going to enjoy, or we might be enjoying, of these beautiful blessings that the Lord has done from that time with his new covenant. Glory be to the Lord." And it says in verse 25, "Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place once every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often, our Lord Jesus Christ, since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation," referring to when he comes in the clouds to raise his people. Thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ with his true gospel, with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, because the true gospel of the Lord is the one where the Holy Spirit is the one guiding and governing the church, the congregation, the spiritual gifts, the manifestation of God, cleansing hearts, cleansing our conscience. That is the true gospel. Because there are thousands of religions and they all say to be Christians, and we are Christians, and some people are carrying the Bible around. But they read the Bible literally as if it was a story, a storybook. What a beautiful story, the story of Daniel, the story of Rebecca. No, how beautiful. It's a romantic story. No, that is not how you read the Bible. The Bible is read with the help of the Holy Spirit, with the help of the Spirit of God, with the help of the spiritual gifts. And God begins to clean our conscience, because the Lord Jesus Christ, being the high priest, being that tabernacle, that is what he came for, to do that wonderful work, to work that great miracle. Therefore, that is the true gospel of Christ. It isn't just reading here literally, interpreting literally, and with that is enough. No. The Spirit of God needs to be close to you, cleansing your conscience, taking away wicked spirits, taking away, casting out demons, witchcraft, curses. The Holy Spirit needs to give you peace, give you deliverance, give you happiness, giving you peace, giving you health as well. The Holy Spirit must do all of this in your life. When you receive this and you feel this, you can say, I am in the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the name of the Lord. Therefore, I invite you for you to reflect, for you to read the Bible in a different way, not like a story, not like a narration or a book of poetry, not like the stories of these characters. No, that happened to that character at that time, not anymore. Yes, of course, because God died or God is dead. No, God is alive and he is the same yesterday as today. What he did yesterday, he does today. What God did yesterday with people of yesterday, he does today with us as well. Because he is bringing to life and he is alive. He has not changed. He exists. God exists. Therefore, you make the decision. Seek God. Seek him with all of your heart and with all of your soul, and God will be near you. May the Lord bless you. Let us pray. Holy Father, Heavenly Father, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our God, our King, that brings to life what is dead. You bring to life all that is inanimate, all that does not move, but you are power, and you are teaching us, and you are guiding us. You are advising us, and you invite us to press on, and you invite us to know you, to analyze your ways. You invite us to reflect in your word, to reflect in all the words, in all of the verses of the Bible, in all of those words and sentences that you have expressed in the mouths of many prophets, in the mouths of many of your instruments and servants. And you invite us to reflect upon this, and for us to set our hearts, and our hearts may always be opened for you, so that you may enter and dwell in our hearts, so that you may enter and be near us and guide us and advise us and accompany us, so that you may be that friend in our lives that is always at our right hand, which is our shadow. Thank you, Lord, for all of these beautiful promises that you make us each time we read the Bible. We are not filled. We do not know, because they are promises and promises that you make, and we don't have the ability to memorize them all. That is why we must constantly read in order to remember the promises of those ways those ways that when you said that you made known your ways to Moses, you taught him those ways and you teach us. Today, you are teaching us your ways, O Lord. Thank you, my Father. Father, we ask for your sight to be placed upon all of the people, all of those who in these moments are gathered together in the service, in this reflection, many people of different cities, of different countries. We ask that you look upon all of them, that you may give them a blessing, that you may extend your powerful hand and bless them, give them happiness, give them peace and joy, that your Holy Spirit may descend upon each of them, and that you may fill them with your Spirit and your power and your grace. I also ask for mercy upon those who are ill, many people who are sick, who are hospitalized in a coma. Many people that are there, that are from the church, who have known your ways. We ask that you extend your hand and have mercy upon them, and that you may give them another opportunity of life so that they may work and they may fulfill that which you have ordered of them, to work in your vineyard and to earn something for you. Surely they have not done this work yet. Give them an opportunity of life, my Lord. And those who are sick, extend your hand and be the one to heal them. Heal, and also delivering those who are victims of witchcraft and curses. Deliver those who are victims of all of those curses. You are powerful, you are love, and your mercy endures forever. Thank you, Father. In the glorious name of Jesus Christ, your beloved Son. May the glory and the honor be for you forever and ever. Amen. Glory be to the Lord.
Esta es la iglesia del Señor, casa de Dios, puerta del cielo. Él la llamó su casa de oración. Porque esta es la iglesia del Señor, esta es la iglesia del Señor, casa de Dios, puerta del cielo. Él la llamó su casa de oración, porque esta es la iglesia del Señor.
Glory be to our God. Thank you, my beloved brothers and sisters. To all, a big hug and kisses for the children. May the Lord bless you. See you soon. Thank you.